Philippians chapter 3 tonight, still looking at the thoughts we're going to be making formal unto his death. And this is something we've been saying for some time, which is most of what I've been doing the past year. Been pretty repetitive the past year, trying to get us grounded in the first things, the basic things about what it means actually really to live the Christian life so we can move forward. And if we look at the thought being made conformable unto his death, we're going to actually just put a few more verses. I say much about the suffering of Christ, but we're going to look at that in a little bit deeper light, because that's something about his death that we do need to be conformed to, is that being willing to suffer and understanding that that's really impossible to be separated from the Christian life. But that should not be looked upon as a thing to be feared, a thing to be discouraged by, but it is because of Christ's suffering. If you truly are born again tonight, it is because of the sufferings of Christ. And so there shouldn't be anything about that our flesh didn't want us to suffer. But you know, like I mentioned even on Sunday, about so many things we willingly suffer in this world for ourselves in so many different ways. We suffer ourselves in sleep. We cause ourselves to suffer physically. We hurt our bodies in many different ways when it comes to something that we want. But what about for Christ's sake? And he was totally conformed. He totally surrendered to suffering for the glory of the Heavenly Father and for the souls of you and me and the entire world. Thank God for a love so great. In Philippians chapter 3, we'll start reading again in verse number 7. It says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." So we see again the thought, and we read it again. He said, being everything he's looking for, the things that were gained to me, the things that people looked at my life and said, man, Paul's got that. Paul's got it pretty good. No, he said, that's lost. I didn't even pay attention to that. If there's anything about my life that you look, that may think is good, that is the last thing that I need. I need Christ, and my heart's desire, and my mindset is to count everything but loss that I might know Christ. He said, yea, doubtless. Again, this wasn't some childish, flippant, emotional decision. He didn't hear some poem or some sad story about God or about Jesus Christ, and he said, I want to do something. No, he'd been to the cross. He'd seen cross. He'd seen Christ. He saw the light. And he said, I doubtless count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He said, hey, I've already allowed the loss, he says, and I do count it but dung. He said, it's so inconsequential. It's so meaningless. He said, the fact that I was a Pharisee, the fact that I was renowned religiously speaking, the fact that I was in a wealthy position, he said, you know how valuable it is to me? He said, that is dumb. That stinks. I may win Christ. And I just want to be found in him. And he said, I don't want to be found in him not having my own righteousness. That thought right there, preach right there. You know, a lot of religious people are powerless because they are content with their own righteousness. You know, it's not your righteousness, it's God's righteousness. And it's not, we live by faith, the Bible says. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So many people are content with their own imagination of how they want to serve God. And sometimes even the word of God can't shake them, you know. But that's your own righteousness. But man, if you're found in his righteousness, man, you're immersed in the person, the character of God and of Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. And as I was praying about this, you know, I was meditating on thought. And of course, the If I'm talking about or preaching about being made conformable unto his death, I should look at his death. And as I begin to read about him going to the cross, of course, you can't read about him going to the cross without reading his suffering. As I looked at the suffering of Christ, and I was thinking about, you know, if we could, you know, most people in so many ways just do not want to suffer, period. I was talking to Brother Waugh today. He called me today. He wanted me to pray about preaching a conference on fasting and prayer in Quebec. And I said, and he said this. He said, why, how come, he said, why don't we suffer anymore? That's a good question. You know, we look at a verse that said we're supposed to, but why don't we? He said, Christian in general. He said, me too. He said, but all of them, why don't we suffer anymore? But we choose not to. And we look at the verse in a moment, and see, Paul clearly wasn't found in his own righteousness, because his life fulfilled the verse that we'll look at. Some of you that have been saved, well, you know what the verse is. But notice what he said in Matthew 27. It says, beginning verse number 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Suffering beginning. You know, no achievement in life comes without suffering. I was talking to my daughter one day. Alexa's very gifted on the piano. But even she had to suffer. Because did you not at some point have to do some things you did not want to do to acquire that skill? And some things that were not exactly what you wanted, had to follow some principles. And now, because of that suffering, there's so many things that she can do that she really wants to do. So suffering actually gives liberty. See, the liberty came because of the suffering. And even whatever your skill, whatever your talent is, it did not just fall out of the sky. There's something you had to do to refine it. There's some way it had to be tamed. Some way it had to be restrained and brought into confines. And now you have liberty to do different things with that talent, with that gift that you weren't unable to do before. We see Christ here. He said he was stripped. They stripped him. They began to make him a spectacle and put him in a scarlet robe. So they took his clothes off. Remind him, see, he was just dressed like a common ordinary man. And they put him in a scarlet robe to make fun of the fact that he was the king of the Jews. And when they planted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They're mocking his title. The world even mocks the word Christian many times. And it says, and they spit upon him. And that's pretty bad. And took the reed and smote him on the head. Now this is all things he endured. He didn't run away from this. In the garden, he knew this was coming. I don't know how old it is, but a song sang in church sometime when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. That's why he endured this. He endured the spitting. He endured the mocking. He saw the redemption of your soul. He said, "That's all I want to rescue you." You know, Bill, he wanted to rescue you. And you, Leah. And you, Joseph. And you, Landon. And you, Alexa. And Lara. And the rest of everybody else. I just, for time's sake, since you want to go home early tonight, I won't go through all the names. But he had you on his mind from eternity as he looked back and he said, "You know what, I'm going to do that spitting. I'm going to do that mocking. They're going to strip me. I'm the Son of God. But I'm going to endure that. Because I love the world. I'm going to go through that suffering. They're going to call me king, and they're not going to mean it. They're going to mock me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to spit on me, the one that I'm dying. I'm dying for them. And they're going to spit on me. But I'm still going to do it. I'm going to suffer that shame of being spit upon. And I'm not going to fight him. I'm not going to cause him to fall down dead. See so many pictures of grace in the Bible. The story about the prophet Elisha in the Bible. It's major story. Some things happen in the Bible, you just wonder, why did that happen, man? A bunch of kids, here's a prophet Elisha, he's got a bald head. And he says, go up, and they say, go up thou bald head. They're making fun of him, you know, and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And bears came out of the wilderness and killed all the children, tore them up, the Bible said. And the only thing I say, why did God allow this? So we can see the magnitude of the grace of God now. Here's people spitting on the Son of God, mocking him, and he just takes it. Doesn't strike back, doesn't say a thing, because for God so loved the world. First they went after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe from off. They didn't even leave the clothes on him. They didn't think he was worth of honor to be crucified in the robe they put on him. So he took the robe back off of him, put his own clothes back on raiment again, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when he was come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. I mean, I think they're gambling, you know, over who's going to have the Son of God's clothes. That's pretty bad. They're going to kill a guy. I've heard stories, in wartime, you know, you get the spoils of the enemy, you know. Different story of the wartime, people dying and people going through soldiers' clothes and taking their valuable possessions off them. And this is what they did to God incarnate, God in the flesh. They gambled away his clothes to the highest bidder. It says here that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. See, it was spoken that he knew this would happen. But he didn't go away from the suffering. He knew this was part of his calling. He knew this was part of his purpose of being born. And so he did not, even though he knew, he said, I'm going to go through with this. Because, for God so loved the world that he gave. And sitting down, they watched him there. Nobody speaking out. Nobody trying to rescue him. Nobody speaking a word, but just sitting there watching him die. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is the King of the Jews." And they sit there watching helpless. He rested there helpless. For God so loved the world that he gave. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. And this is just the way the world speaks to you. I mean, can't you do something valuable with your life except but just serve God? And saying, thou that destroys the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Don't live this crucified life. You don't have to be Christian and be so serious. You can be a Christian and not really suffer. Don't do this. You know why? Sit down there and wag their heads. And if your God is so great, how can we have to suffer? Well, because my God suffered. But you know what? He didn't justify. He didn't have to explain why he was who he was. He knew who he was. And when you really, you know, one thing about Christ really helped you. If you ever get to a place in your life, you don't have to defend yourself. Assuming you're a faithful Christian, then that's when you've got the victory. Now some people don't defend themselves because they're too shy even to defend themselves. But in their mind, they fight this battle here. In your mind, you justify or you take it because of or self-consciousness. You just feel lower and lower about yourself because you love the praise of people still. But when you've settled that you are like Christ, and you're what God wants you to be, and you're living a crucified life, then people can speak against you and wag their heads at you, and you'll be glad to be crucified for them, because you would have taken the same mind, for God so loved the world that He gave. It says, likewise the chief priests, verse 41, mocking him, and the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. A guy called me some time ago. He had won some money, you know, and he was like, many people called me for money. And I gave him some money, and I helped him out again. And about the third time, I said, "Let me. Can I explain something to you? My own rent is not paid, and it's the 25th of the month." I said, and he said, "What?" No, he couldn't believe it. You know, this was some time ago. And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he kind of been sarcastic about it. But I said, "No, because I'm helping people like you, and I'm glad to do it." And that's the life that I live. And I like the life that I live. And I wouldn't trade the life that I live for anything except to be more like Christ. Man, I wouldn't trade those parts of it. He kind of wagged his head. You know, what? Because see, people assume sometimes that people give because they have it to give. No, I give by faith. I give by leading of the Holy Spirit. And cause people to wag your head sometimes. That's the way it should be. He trusts in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And see, this is a great challenge of life. You know, it is why suffering is such a spiritual thing. Because most people in the world, a lot of people, I should say, are not afraid of death. They're just afraid of suffering. And my wife's joke is, when I'm driving, sometimes if I do something a little bit bizarre, I said, dear, I wouldn't kill you more than once. She said, I'm not afraid of the killing, I'm afraid of the maiming. You know, it's the suffering process it might go through. And I don't drive that bad, I don't think. But anyway, turn to Hebrews chapter 2, lest I get distracted. Hebrews chapter 2, three things tonight, looking very quickly. Number one, created to suffer. Point number one, created to suffer. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1, the Bible says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, what I just read already from Matthew, nothing new. We all know about the crucifixion. But you know, we ought to give heed to that and think about, you know, that happened because God so loved the world. That is a necessary part. Verse 2, for if the word was spoken by angels, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, so if every transgression received a right payment, a right reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God, so he said, hey, if God gives a just payment for sin, how are we going to escape if we neglect salvation right here before us? If we've heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he willingly endured all of that suffering for our souls, how are we going to escape if we neglect and don't act upon the salvation? Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers or many miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. I mean, God did so many things to prove the reality of the gospel. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection to the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Even the angels were not placed in his life in subjection to mankind. That's what it's saying here. But one, when he found that there was not a man, where there was no man to stand in the gap, who's mindful of man? In verse 7, we're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. He put on the form of man, flesh. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and just set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So we don't really see the authority of Jesus Christ. But this is how we see him. But we see Jesus. Notice this word here. I said created to suffer. Who was made a little lower than the angels. What was he made for? What does it say there? He's made for suffering. He's made for the suffering of death. That's what he's made for. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So you're saved, new creation. Old things have passed away. What's it like before salvation? Well, you're living for the flesh, right? You're living for pleasure. You're living for self. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us ministry of reconciliation. Okay, you're a new creation now. Newly created like Jesus was created. Jesus was made. Well, Jesus was created. He was made. Made means you reshape something that's already in existence. Created means to take something from nothing. So you make a cake, you don't create a cake. You make a cake because you take things that are already in existence and you change it into a different form. See, Jesus was made a little lower than angels. He was made for the suffering of death. But you and I, we're a new creature, a new creation. And according to Romans chapter 8, and we know that all things work together for good, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, and to whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, what? To be conformed. Image of his Son. What was the Son made for? His Son was made to suffer. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave. So if you're saved, you were made to be a God and to so love the world that you'll give. And that's why, if you truly are born again, see, that's what Christianity does, so many things to try to get peace. And nothing lasts except the Christian life. If you study church history, every Christian movement at some point is coming up empty when it leaves behind the suffering. Because there's vision. Some church movement have a vision for the hungry. And they try to take care of the hungry, which is a Christian thing to do. And we should take care of the hungry. One of the ways God says to do it, hey, invite the person over that can't give you the meal back. That's everyday living, you know. I remember I told you so before when I brought these two people home, they were living in their car. Oh, I was shocked. Where they, I said, well, Tamar said, excuse me just a second. I need to talk to my wife. I said, yeah, I brought some people here. They need to use the bathtub and help me clean up and stuff. So I brought these people. I met them at a Hardee's. I was studying my Bible early in the morning, so I brought them into my house and let them clean up, and they use the bathtub and everything like that, and then let them go in there. And I think we fed them. I know it gave them some money. Let them go on their way. They never took me out to dinner. They never said thank you. Well, they did say thank you, but they never did one thing for me. I didn't want them to. I was trying to do that which was right. That's what Christians are supposed to do. And so it's good to take care of the hungry. It's not a bad thing. But when you make that the emphasis, See, anybody can do that. Because, look, we have social agencies that can take care of the hungry. And any Christian movement that becomes committed to anything except but being like Christ and being what they're created for, eventually comes up empty, and you find people vainly seeking back to the world, just like it says in Proverbs. You say, Lord, be not silent to me. Lest thou be silent to me. I become like them that go down to the pit. Because see, as a new creation, as a new creature, suffering is, that, again, that thing that will one day give us liberty. If you have a job based on education, guess what? You suffered something to get that education. You had to study what you didn't want to study. You had to put some information in your mind to put out for a test that you really didn't care about. A lot of you didn't think it was important, But you had to do it. And now you have a reward and you have a liberty based on that suffering. Same that you're with Christ. The reason why so many people are stagnated in their Christian life, they don't want to suffer. They don't want to accept that. They don't want to accept that God created them to be like Him. The new creature, old things have passed away. The life of being self-absorbed is over. Number two, Philippians chapter 1. We're almost done. The conversation of suffering. The conversation of suffering. Philippians chapter 1. I think I said 2. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The conversation of suffering, which is a manner of life. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. This is the goal of the manner of life, if you're going to be conformable unto His death. That Christ shall be magnified, He said, as always. So now, also. So when should this begin? Now. So now, also, Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But the life I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. He said, Pastor, what are you saying? You talk a lot about serving. You want us to go hang up on a cross somewhere? No, I just want you to be like Christ and not ignore those things about the Christian life that place you in a negative category with society. That means stand up and witnessing. That means when people have the answer for everything, and you know what the Bible says, you tell them what the Bible says. You give them the Bible answer. When you hear people talking about a life of existence, no hope, you point to them the hope that's in Jesus Christ. And you live those things outwardly. When I was preaching at the detention center, I was teaching, they had me teaching life classes, and they said, well, they didn't really want me to preach. And I said, but at some point, I said, don't you understand? I said, everything about what I do, or life skills, that's right, everything about what I do is immersed in the Word of God. So I can't even give a principle about everyday living without bringing God into it, or I'm compromising, or I'm being a hypocrite. Because the Bible says, and what should we do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. I can't give you a good reason to do well in school without using the Bible. I can't give you a good reason to brush your teeth in the morning without really having a Bible principle for it. I can't give you a good reason to listen to your parents without having a Bible principle for it. I can't give you a good reason to take care of yourself any way that's not in my mind based on something that the Word of God says. And that's what we need to speak. We let people know this is what holds us together. But he says here, verse 20, if I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But he said, nevertheless, your body in the flesh is more needful for you. See, here's the thing. Here's the great thing, Paul said, man, I just really want to be with Jesus. It'd be great. I'm in a strait, He said, I'm kind of hung up here. He said, I'm kind of hung up here. He said, I really want to be with Christ. I really want to be with Christ. And man, because if I was with Christ right now, the dumb things I did this week? I probably would never did them. I know you don't believe I do dumb things, do you? It does happen sometimes, though. And he said, that would never have happened if I were with Christ right now. But I'm in a strait. But you know what? I would rather be here for you. Because you need Christ. And so, because of the Holy Spirit of God, Christ wins over my heart. And say, you know what? I'm going to ask God to give me all the years that I can for you. For you. And for everybody else in Israel. And for everybody else that I could possibly come in contact with. And that's what Paul said, you know, is to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, a lot of Christians could never say that. And Lord, you know how I mean this. God, help me. And Lord, you know, I need to be so much more than I am. So I didn't mean it the way this is about to sound. Most people can never say that because they're not attempting to live a life that is needful to anybody. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying, I know I have not arrived. I've not apprehended. So that's not what I'm suggesting. But most people are not attempting to have a relationship with Christ that the world needs. You understand what I'm saying? And only everybody in God can answer that question. Because see, what our goal is to be, if we're followers of Christ, is to live Christ in such a way that they need the Christ in us. I mean, they don't need the money that we have. They don't need the possession that we have. They don't need the time that we have. They need the Christ that we have. And the only way they can get it is if we let it come out, let it shine. And the reason, again, a vast majority of Christians, they don't believe that it's needful to be here. Because their goal and their mandate is not, they don't really have a vision of the Christ in them actually having an impact on anybody's life because, number one, no suffering. And so Christ didn't impact their life. I mean, really, think about the people that you know right now. How is your vision of them? I mean, do you have the vision that they need, that they need you? I mean, not for what you can do physically, but I mean, did they need the Christ in you? Do you have that vision? And here's the part that I can't give. I can't give you that vision. I can show it to you, but that's between you and God. And until you get in the Word of God, until you have that connected relationship with Christ, and you feel Him in you and transforming you, there's nothing to give. Because you can't see the need. Because you don't even really... The reason why so many people, and this is heartbreaking truth, can't testify about Christ... Because there's nothing in their life that they can really say that He's doing. They think it's their talents, their skills, their abilities, their drive, their determination, their grit. But when you get to the place, and God knows how I mean this, when you realize that you're absolutely nothing, and you understand it without any false humility, then you recognize that God is everything. It took me a while to realize this, and this in the time that I'm right with God, I remember this on a regular basis. And I notice I qualify that when I'm right with God. There's nothing in me that is a benefit to anybody. But when I'm a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, to abide in the flesh is needful for those people around me. Because when I'm a faithful follower, they need that Christ in me. They don't need me. They'll never need me. But they need that Christ in me. And God put Him in me when He saved me. And when I give over to the suffering and stop living for self, then I'm able to see clearly, wow, in spite of me, you can help somebody, Lord. Not because of me. Well, there's your, I think you share the verse how somehow that God didn't choose Israel because they were greatest in number, whatever, but he chose to set his heart upon them and chose to love them. maybe I read it, I don't know if you shared it or not, but and he even said it wasn't because of the righteousness. God didn't call me because of anything he saw in me that was able to do the job. He said, just, well, I'm just, you're good as any other sinner, might as well. Because God said, you know what? I'm so powerful. I'm so mighty. I can take the likes of you and help somebody. That's what he says to all of us. Amen. And when that happens, and there again, it's not like God makes you into anything at all, but you just recognize that, wow, I'm a living, breathing testimony of God. That's a miracle. Somebody needs to know about that. But he said, Christ should be magnified in my body. He says in verse 25, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. You know, when you don't suffer, you never have any joy. Boys play basketball game Saturday, they both were happy to get some dunks in there in the game, you know. Did y'all have to suffer before you could ever do that? They looked pretty happy when they got the dunks in, but it came by suffering. And some of the things, some of the plays they made, some of the skills they showed on the court, it was because they suffered. Again, it's a carnal example. But why be so fearful to suffer for the God that we read about what he went through for you? I mean, do y'all believe? Do y'all believe that's make-believe? I mean, I just wondered, do we believe? Like I said, when I was preaching last somewhere, I said we need to start calling us a Bible comprehending Baptist. We comprehend, but we don't believe. We comprehend what it's saying, but it's already believing it. I mean, if you think about the magnitude of the love of God, that we go through those things, you know. I mean, we want to endure a cross love. Because we won't mention that we're a follower of Jesus Christ. We kind of half-step something where we do something. We have plans that we want to do something, you know. We won't say it's because of God or anything. We just say, you know, we got something to do, you know. I did that on the corporate office before. When I had some plan, had to do something when I was kind of a new Christian. And well, I wasn't new then, but sometimes I got a shame, different situation. Unfortunately, I've denied Christ on myself. And you kind of say, well, I'm not doing this. Well, I just got something to do. Instead of saying, you know what, my Lord didn't want me to do that. This is what God would have me to do. Because I didn't want to lose that respect now to people. Instead of, but Jesus, man, he willingly, openly, publicly, in every way possible, was humiliated for the cross. For you, for me, the whole world, for God's love that he gave. Where are we trying to get to here? Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So let your manner of life be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And then he said in verse 20, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. So, man, don't be terrified by your adversaries. Hey, they're afraid of you. People don't want you to stand up and live for Christ because it reminds them of the reality that the gospel is true. If you're a Christian, be Christian everywhere, you know. People love, I'm going to say something now. Stand back. People love anytime you publicly display things that are not like Christ. If they've ever heard you give a testimony of being a Christian, because then they can say, you know, see what they're like, and in their mind, they justify not being a follower of Jesus Christ. Facebook and all these different things has done more of the damage witnessing for Christ than probably many other things in the world, because people that have publicly professed Christ then go on Facebook and they act just like the world. And the worldly people that are lost, that have heard them say they are followers of Christ, and look at that, and it doesn't cause them any fear at all. They say, well, they're just like me. Now, we understand the sin root that is, but what they're really saying is, Christ has not affected them. And when I do things in the world, hey, when I was on a job, I took a different town, but I've blown my chest and lose my temper or something, they look at me, they say, Christ has no effect on him. And know what they say, I don't need that. Because if he didn't affect me, why should they need that? But He's saying, hey, have the conversation that shows forth the gospel of Christ. He says, don't be terrified by your adversaries. Because you're a token of perdition. You know what the good thing about that is? If by the grace of God, I can be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, and my life reflects Christ, and it shows reality of Christ being real, and people recognize that, man, they're under condemnation, then that means he'll do something about it. That's what it's for. It's not an egotistical lift or anything. It's for a person to recognize their loss, so they recognize they need the help of God and help of Christ. And by the way, I'm just talking about a Christian circle, because, I mean, people have that stuff on, and in the religious world professing, because James said, faith without works is dead, you know. And see, that's a message that's kind of missing today. See, if there's no works, salvation is not by works. But if there is no works after salvation, according to James says, that faith is dead. That means there is no faith. There's got to be something. There's got to be something that happened. Because if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, right? That's what God said. And so if there's a profession of faith and there are no works, James said that faith is a dead faith. And according to what I understand of my God, he's a living Savior. God's not the God of the dead. He's God of the what? The living, right? He's the God of the living. Amen. And that's true in everything we do. It's true when I'm on the job. And I don't, like I said, everything, I mean, that's just one of different things, you know. But don't get caught up in defending your idols, by the way. Love God. And that's one thing to really, what we really find out about different things. That, you know, when somebody says something about me, but something I like, it's funny how I know I speak in youth meetings and I say things about Facebook and stuff like that. People that's one of their idols, they want that, and so they're bothered by that. But you say something negative about somebody says something negative about Christ in the crowd, and they never speak up. They just sit there ashamed. You know, this type, Paul is exalting Christianity here. I can't say that. All right, let's finish up here. I hope you understand the reason this all matters, because for God so loved the world that he gave. I mean, this suffering is what Christ went through for you, though. I mean, you can take this message one of two ways. You can say, man, this is negative, and I'm going to have to suffer. Or you can really look at it. You know what? God really did love me. And God really does love me. And he went through all this for me. And you know what God wants? God just wants me to love someone and love people like he loves me. That's the message. If you can get past whatever may be interrupting your thoughts, your thinking, or your fears, what it is, man, God loves you. And he proved it by his suffering. And he says, would you love me? Jesus loved the Father, and he loved the world, so he suffered. Would you love Jesus, and would you love the world, and be willing to suffer? But don't be terrified of your adversaries. Because when you actually live out that life of suffering with joy and the Holy Ghost, yeah, there'll be some that are going to wag their heads like we saw about Christ. But they're going to see some, there'll be some that think, wow, this is for real. Like when I was talking to the guy in my neighborhood, he was afraid about what happened to his image if he gave it like to Christ. But he's a practicing heathen, would he say, believe it like that? I said, well, they might recognize that this is really for real if you really sell out for God. You know, you have to think about it, you know. Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. See, before there can be growth, there always had to be a division, you know. Even when I was in biology, when there's duplication of cells, there's a division first, and then there's a growth. So somebody has to make the decision to be like Christ, which immediately brings a division. Jesus even said it goes to their own household. He said, man, mother against the father against the wife, daughter against the mother. Why? Because when one decides to live that life, then the one that lives it is a token of perdition, which means damnation. Well, I may not really have Christ, or there's something wrong with my relationship with Christ. And even as a church family, we need to love one another, but we need to love God first. And every one of us individually, for God's sake, needs to have a conversation to be conformed to the death of Christ and walk into that realm of suffering. So that when the times when, even when I'm not right with God, I see someone shining brighter than me, and I think, you know, there's something wrong with me. I better get right with God. I can't be acceptable in this society. I'm going to rise up. We need to have that conversation for that to happen. Verse 29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Just as much as the gift of salvation is the gift of suffering. Lastly, we look at 2 Timothy, the competition against suffering. Familiar verse. The competition against suffering. And we won't have to spend much time here because we said it already indirectly. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." That's the competition. Now, it lists a lot of sins there, but that's the competition. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. The verse I made reference to earlier, that said, you recognize Jesus said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know the extent of most of our lives are for people. Yeah, we're church going people, but not really Christian people. And they understand to a measure that, you know, church going means something. We have some values, something like that. But when's the last time? I mean, they need to get to the place where a person needs to understand that, you know what? It's not my religion versus your religion. Because if what we believe is the truth, then we've got to find a way to be immersed in God and in his presence and in his love. To where every person we're in contact with, we see that person, man, they're in trouble. And I'm not offending their faith. I'm not offending, interrupting what they believe. But they're lost and they're dying and they're headed for hell. And I've got to somehow be used to let them know and to see them to be rescued from that. This church is not a competition with Catholics. It's not a competition with Muslims. It's not against Pentecostal people. It's not against anybody that doesn't understand the way of salvation plainly, whether it be Methodists, whether you just name off any group you want to. It's not a competition with anybody. We hopefully are compelled to shine the light of Jesus Christ at anyone that bears any name and rests in any name for salvation. And it does not produce the type of fruit that God says it does. There ought to be some red flag of concern that goes in the heart and says, "Oh God, help me to help them." And this is one of the telltale things here. Because this is all who love God in Christ Jesus. Because see, you know what? Joy can be faked. Because, you know, we don't really know who's joyful or not. This time, and I was telling one of my classmates one time, I sent a photo of my family, and they said, "Still, I got that same Reiner Harper smile, you know." I was traditionally known for my smile, you know. And I said, "But I said, you know what, my smile?" I told them, "My smile used to hide darkness. I said, my smile used to hide suicide. My smile used to hide sin. My smile used to hide wickedness. My smile used to hide bitterness." And people, the men, right, are just happy. He's got it so good. We're just happy like Reiner's happy. I can remember so many times as a young person, I'd be driving home. When I left West Point, I was at the University of Arkansas at Fayetteville. I had to drive down this windy mountain. I remember so many times I was coming toward the curve, and I said, "I'm just going to punch it right now, and I'm going off this mountain." I can't think of how many times I went home, but almost so many times, I'm just going to punch it and go off the mountain. But that Reiner Harper smile. So you can fake joy, fake happiness. So it's not, but the suffering for the name of Christ, to be different for Christ's sake, to stand out for Him, that to be godly, you know? To be godly. What does it mean to be godly? Godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. See, that's one of the, that's where the distinguishing marks are. And I read that verse, and I read it this afternoon. I said, "Oh God, help me." Because I can't see much persecution going on in my life. So God, help me to please be more godly. And better than that, Lord, help me to be godly, not just more godly. Help me to be godly. You know why? Because there's some people that are in perdition right now that need to see a distinction from me so they recognize they need the Christ that I'm preaching about. They need to understand that because of when they know what I believe from the Bible, that anyone that has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is condemned, separated from God forever. But at the same time, they need to know that God doesn't want it to stay that way. Because that's what I had to recognize before I was saved. And that's what every person had to recognize before they're saved. And we have to be willing to suffer. It's a gift from God. But as long as we love our own self, we're going to be immersed in so many, all these different sins, covetous, boasters, proud. That's a lot of religion right there, covetous. Boasters, who's got the best church? Who's the best denomination? Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient, unthankful, unholy. I'll tell you, man, again, read through Leviticus, and man, you'll see how separate God calls people to be. Why don't we want to walk separate like that? I mean, think about it. I mean, that's God's designation, to be separate. He always, do a search. God wanted a difference between the holy and the profane. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to be what? Holy, okay? So God is God's idea for there to be a difference. Why don't we want that? Well, because we don't want to suffer persecution. And forget about that. Whatever you may be tripped up on in your mind right now. I mean, I'm talking about just being like God. I mean, that's the stuff. Like, you talk about forgiveness. It's about some spiritual things, man. Last thing, Galatians 6:12, we'll go home. Man, I hope you see the love of God through all this. I mean, I don't know what you think I'm trying to get across to you now, but man, But we need to be made conformable unto His death. Verse 12, Galatians, as you know, they got called to work for salvation. Peter had been preaching Christ, and then some Jews had come along, and then he started trying to circumcise everybody. He wouldn't fellowship with those who were non-Jews. Verse 12, it says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." Now see, they had been preaching Christ. But they knew that they were around some Jewish people that wouldn't quite understand that, or might be the clear distinction. And so now they're going to say, you got to be circumcised to appease or to make the Jews that had those traditional things in the background happy. And the motivation was, they wanted to make a fair show in the flesh. And that's what Christianity has become. We just want to make a fair show in the flesh. And so whatever allows us to make a fair show in the flesh, that's what we're willing to be. Okay, right now I've said some pretty solid things about Christ. That's what I should say. It's Bible, right? But tomorrow we'll see if I made a fair show in the flesh or not. I guarantee I'll be in somebody's presence tomorrow that I need to shine the light of Jesus Christ to. Lord, I told him the first one's going to be. And I got to make a decision if I'm willing to represent Christ and have someone wag their head at me. I'm not talking about being ugly or mean. When we read the account of Jesus Christ, was he not nice in any way about anything that he did? But he loved him. He took everything. But as a follower of Christ, let's not desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And let's not desire to do, let's just be led. But let's look at the example of the life that he lived and be willing to be made conformable unto his death, which would not have taken place without suffering. I guess the question of everything would be that there's a love of God.